is appropriate, especially as we look forward to the 90th anniversary of our church, that we start with a word, and that word is stability. Stability. Sometimes that's something that's less valued in our day than it was in days past. Yet it remains all around us, right? For everything new and improved, nevertheless, you can look around, you still find bank buildings made of quite often granite blocks in a very imposing style. Why? Well, it's not just to communicate wealth, but stability, security. It's a visual reminder in that case that, hey, your money is safe with us. You know, why does a company, for example, put, you know, established 1880 in their logo, or, you know, since 1912? Well, it's to communicate that they're not going anywhere. They're not just a flash in the pan, but they've stood the test of time. They're worth your business. Right, so why do I bring this up? Well, it's because, friends, in a world that is ever-shifting, where it seems like we can't really get through a week without some major change, either in our lives or in our country or internationally, in a world that is constantly changing, stability is of far greater value than we think. And how much more when it comes to our faith. The mark of a Christian growing in maturity throughout the scriptures isn't that they're always flitting from one trend to another, always, ooh, there's something over here, a new teacher, new book. But instead, what we find, both from Paul and in James's letter, it's that maturity as a Christian looks like stability. It looks like standing firm together in Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to see that Paul's concern for the Ephesians and for us is that we would be stable. It's that we would stand firmly to withstand the evil day. Or you might say it this way, it's to finish the race, to be found faithful in Jesus, which is the goal of every Christian. So, this morning, today, as we draw nearer to the conclusion of Paul's glorious letter to the Ephesian church, we're going to see what it looks like to stand firm. And if you're not already there, why don't you join me? We are in the very last chapter of Ephesians, so Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to pick up at verse 14. If you weren't here last week, remember we gave the big picture of this heavenly armor that is so often spoken about, and yet we so little and rarely see how it all fits together. Well, today, this week, we're going to dig in a little more, but we still want to keep that big picture in mind, because that's really Paul's point, as we'll see in just a moment. So again, Ephesians chapter 6, we're picking up at verse 14. So let's start with this imagery. Paul writes, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." We'll finish that verse, don't worry, but let's just pause there for now and see and savor this imagery. Because I've heard this taught, just like some of you, with a big focus on certain elements of the armor, usually the sword of the Spirit. Right, that really grabs our attention. We like going on the offense, attacking, charging forward. That's just kind of built into our American psyche. And yet the sword's only one part of what Paul speaks of here. In fact, it's not even what receives the most attention, the most words. So what instead does Paul have for us to understand? Right, why this picture? Why this imagery? First things first. I was helped during my studies when I read this from John Stott, a pastor in England in yesteryear kind of thing. He says this, Paul details the six main pieces of a soldier's equipment, the belt, the breastplate, the boots, the shield, the helmet, and the sword, and he uses them as pictures of truth, righteousness, good news of peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God, which equip us in our fight against the powers. Right, so one thing we need to do is not get so enamored with the idea of armor that we miss the very real imagery that Paul himself gave here. Right, the armor is just meant to show us something. It's not meant to turn into, you know, hey, ladies, as you leave today, the gift will be this new, you know, lightweight carbon fiber titanium armor for you. No, that's not what Paul's after here. What matters most is how Paul's picture of a soldier is actually pointing to something deeper, right? So don't kind of see the armor and stop, but realize he's using that to send you deeper, the spiritual needs, the realities that he highlights, rather than just the soldier and his sword, right? So the imagery is helpful, but see it for what it is. That's our first point. Here's the second. This armor is what God has provided for his people, that's you, First Ephraim, in order that we would stand. Right? And in fact, that word stand is used repeatedly in this chapter. You find it in verse 11. You get a related word, withstand, in verse 13, alongside another call to stand. You find it again in verse 14, right? Apparently this whole standing thing is a big deal, right? Because Paul says it is. And the meaning of the word isn't any big secret, right? This isn't going to be one of those like, oh, I went to seminary and they gave me something cool to give to you. No, the Greeks used the word to communicate, you know, standing up against or to resist. Right, to stand firm so as to remain stable, to hold your ground. That's what Paul's after here. His point, then, is not so much individual pieces of armor. And I'm not saying there's not fruit in that. I'm not certainly casting any sideways glares at any teaching that's really tried to kind of pull apart that. We'll do a little bit of that here in a moment. But I want us to make sure we don't miss that it's the entire armor that matters. You know, it's a bit like when I used to play paintball back in the day. If you've ever had the pleasure, you know that paintball, as fun as it is, can be incredibly painful if you're not well protected. Right? In that case, you need a thick, long-sleeve shirt. You need full pants, you need a helmet and a mask, you know, you don't want to take one in the face, and you need gloves. Gloves, really? Yeah, let me tell you, when you get shot in the back of your hand, it leaves a welt for weeks, as I learned, right? Because I did not have gloves that day. I had all the other pieces of armor, but I lacked one, right? And that's really Paul's point here. It's that each piece is essential. The protection is only complete if you've got all of it. Let's not make sure we miss any of it. So the point of the armor then is what it accomplishes more than what it is. The Lord God wants us to stand firm as believers, as people who are redeemed by Jesus Christ, as those who are in a battle. And since the Lord cares for each of us more than, well, as Jesus said it, more than many sparrows, then you and I have provided not just with some sort of armor, you know, what can you afford? No, we've been given the best armor, the one that's just right. It's so that we would stand faithfully by the power of our God and King. Right, so that's the big picture. With that in mind, now let me just briefly move through the elements and the imagery that Paul gave. What we as Christians need to remain steadfast is, first of all, truth. God's truth. Truth matters. Our God does not lie. He does not deceive. And so every Christian, every one of us, must be a truth lover and a truth teller. We must prize truth in our own lives, because how we prize it, or if we do not, communicates something about our God to the world around us. Dear Christians, we must speak and say what is true. We must refrain from anything and everything that is not true. This is one reason why Paul writes to Timothy in his letters, and to us this might seem weird, but again and again and again, he warns Timothy, you know, don't get involved in all these speculations and theories and wild ideas. Right? Why? Well, one reason is ultimately because then folks will start to see the Christian faith through all these weird things that aren't actually at the center of the faith. Friends, that's true for us also. What are people hearing from you? Not just when you open a Bible and tell them, you know, what you studied on Sunday, but are they hearing words that are true from you in every area of life about every topic that you choose to speak on? Right? Pursue truth. Embrace it. Uphold what's true in every area, in your words and how you text or email, in your phone calls, in your views of life and culture, even when it's inconvenient, even when it doesn't fit the crowd and requires you to change. Christians must prize truth because our God is truth. Secondly, righteousness, right? Because Jesus is righteous, because he is morally pure and perfect and holy and good and just in every possible way, because of who our King is and how his righteousness has been given to us, right? Through his work on the cross and then rising on the third day, that all who would believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Right? Because of that gospel applied to us, we are to reflect Jesus to the world. Notice how I said that. We don't tell the world of our own righteousness. Oh, look at me, look what I've done. No, instead we tell the world of our King and his righteousness. Right? Jesus is the one who's done the work. He's the one who has saved me, and he'll save you too, brother. He'll save you too, sister. Right? It's almost as if we've got the emblem or the logo of our King engraved in our magnificent armor. Right? We are showing who we belong to rather than ourselves. Third, the gospel of peace, right? It's depicted here as readiness. Right? So the good news is that Jesus Christ has come to seek and save rebels and insurrectionists. If I was going to use 2026 language, that's what it would be. And that's people like you and me. That's what sin is. It is rebellion against the Almighty God. And the amazing truth of the gospel is that Jesus brings peace. His offer of peace is for those who were enemies and yet have now bent the knee in obedience and trust. I wonder, is that you? Right? Are you one who follows after King Jesus? And if so, are you quick to tell and to live as an example of his peace to others? Will you seek to show that true peace, genuine peace, is what our Savior is bringing and calling us to follow after, to yearn for? And in fact, it's what we will enjoy forever. Peace. Christians ought to be peacemakers, we read in the Sermon on the Mount. Fourth, then, we get to the shield of faith. Defense, not offense, is what's in view here. Faith diffuses the darts, the doubts, the attacks of the enemy. You know, our world has made a lot of doubt these days. And there's reasons for that. Some Christians in the past, I think, out of a good motive, but went too far in acting as if any questioning, any doubt whatsoever, as if that was this terrible thing. And it would undermine faith, and so it was just, don't ask questions, don't think about that. And yet, from the decades between then and now, I think the pendulum's gone too far the other way, where sometimes we're actually suspicious of those who don't seem to have a lot of doubts, or of those who say with confidence, well, here's what the Word says, and so I'll believe it. And we think, I don't know about that. That's too easy. What then do we say to a day like ours? In the Scriptures, you never find Jesus commending doubt as something to be cherished. He recognizes it by all means. I'm not saying doubt in and of itself has to be bad or sinful, but you never find Jesus saying, yeah, we need more doubts, guys. Right? Come on, don't be so confident in what I've told you. We never see that. Right? You never find Peter or Paul calling on the disciples to have more doubt and less trust. In fact, it's just the opposite. Right? What we need is faith. Trust. It's belief that King Jesus really is who he says he is, and that he really will bring about what he says he'll bring about, and that if you are a Christian, that means the transformation that he has promised, dear brother, dear sister, that's at work in you through the Holy Spirit. You may not feel that way certain days. Some days you may feel very far from the kingdom and the cross. But it does not mean that Jesus is not at work. Right? We need to have that kind of faith. That's how the attacks of the devil are defanged. Right? Friend, do you struggle with doubt? Then don't make peace with it. Don't just say, well, you know, doubt's good. It's okay. No, instead, take up the shield and believe. It's okay, Lord. You do the work in me. I can't figure this out on my own. I don't see how everything comes together. But you've told me that I can still have faith even so. That I can still believe that your words are true. Right? Pray along with that father in the Gospels. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. It's such an honest prayer. I love that. Mark 9:24. Right? Lord, I believe. Help. Fifth, we arrive at the helmet of salvation. Right? This is the very protection that we need from eternal condemnation and loss. We're protected and defended by what Jesus himself offers and has secured for us by his death and resurrection. Do you trust him as Lord and Savior? If not, what's stopping you? Call on him today. This armor is for you. It can be yours. Trust the King and he'll provide. Now finally, we arrive sixth at the sword of the Spirit. Paul clarifies that this is the word of God. And if you ever wonder why I repeatedly call on us as First E-Free to know and to cherish and to read and understand God's word, to meditate on it and treasure it. Well, here's one big reason why. Right? Are you asking what it looks like to armor up in this life? Well, one answer's right here. It's to know and to believe and to respond to what your King has told you in his word. And so many of, I won't speak for each of you, but of my own hardships and struggles in life are actually addressed. If only I would take up and read and believe. If I would see what my good King has told. says more than what I think. Right? That's the picture that we have here. The God of the universe has communicated to his people in written words. We dare not ignore them. It's one of the amazing blessings of the Christian life. So too is this. Often overlooked, but did you notice where all this leads? Verse 18 is not a different book. It's not a different chapter. It's not a different topic. Instead, where does all this lead? It leads to prayer. Isn't that shocking? Almost no one talks about the armor of God and prayer in the same sentence, and yet Paul does. Right? Fervent, regular, spirit-filled prayer is at the center of all of this. Right? Don't think that the real action of the Christian life is found only in programs or big events. Don't think that there's some secret to the Christian life that if only you knew more, if only you knew the languages and had read all the old dead dudes who wrote all the long books, then you would be a real Christian. That's not what we see here. Now, the tools are the same whether you are a brand new Christian or whether you have walked with Jesus for decades. It is to give yourself to the Word of God and prayer as you serve him alongside his people. That's what the disciples did. That's what Thirsty Free is called to as well. Right? Those are the practical ways to armor up. That's what we're after, church. That's what we want. Thirsty Free. Now, how do we pull it all together? Look with me again at verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And so we started with the imagery of this armor and how the armor actually points us, in Paul's thinking, to spiritual realities, to what we need as Christians. Now, we end with the practice. What do you do with this? You might say that we move from armor to attitude. What does it look like to endure, to stand firm, to stand fast? Well, here are the examples. This, it probably couldn't be clearer, could it? Keep alert, Paul writes. Right? Don't grow weary or lazy when it comes to pursuing Jesus. Keep calling on the Lord, praying for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Continue to pray for the advance of the gospel. And what a great example Paul gives us right here. Right? Friends, are you pursuing Jesus? You know, I once had an acquaintance who was in the military. And one of the things he told me was that in the weight room, you know, because they gotta stay fit, carry all that armor, their weaponry. There was this sign over the door, and it said, you know, the enemy trained to kill you today. What are you doing? Right? And yeah, you could read that in ways that I don't intend, but it was meant to be a motivation of don't grow lazy or weary. Don't think that, hey, you know, I'm safe on the base, it's all fine. No, it was you got to keep after this. Well, so it is in the Christian life. We keep after Jesus Christ, not to earn him, we already have him, but as we follow him, to represent him, to tell him to others, to grow in our holiness, to be useful and fit for the kingdom. What's that looking like for you, friend? How are you pursuing Jesus Christ and what you give your time to each day? Or what you don't give your time to? I'm convinced that might be one of the biggest challenges of our era. Right? When we have, you know, everyone and anyone doing everything they can to get your attention, I think one of the biggest spiritual challenges is to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, to keep following after him, to put one foot in front of the other and not go off on some side trail somewhere. Right, that's Paul's picture here. And that's what we need to pursue. Right? So keep alert. Right? Don't grow weary or late. Don't coast in the Christian life. No one coasts into faithfulness. You will find no examples of that in the scriptures. Of just, hey, I'm sitting on the beach, and Jesus is good, and I'll just kind of let him do the thing. And we don't see that. None of the disciples are like, great, we got through this gospel thing, and now we can retire. No, instead they are moving forward. They're following Jesus. They're trusting the work of the Spirit. So must we be. Prayer is Paul's second topic here. Note his own example. There's no request for safety. That's pretty shocking to us. Not even a request for deliverance. And remember that he was under arrest as he wrote this. But instead, note what he does ask for the right words and boldness in telling that God's gospel is for anyone and everyone who will respond. Right? Paul saw even his imprisonment as being useful for God. I'm not praying for imprisonment for us, friends. But if God can do even that, then he can use you. Whether that's you work in a cubicle thinking, what am I doing with my life, to changing diapers and everything in between. The Lord uses even you for his kingdom, right? And that's what we see here from Paul, the right words for boldness, which leads me to us. Right? Are you a man or woman, boy or girl, who knows to whom you belong? Because if not, then the call is simple. I've mentioned it a couple times. It's to trust Jesus Christ this day. Call on him as your Savior from sin. Believe upon the Lord and you will be saved. And for those of you who do trust him, who do follow Jesus, keep on trusting him to provide for you. Don't turn back in the midst of the battle. Don't think, this is hard, and I know he's good, and I believe it, but I'm done. No, he'll sustain you even through the battle, because he's the one who provides the armor. Right? That's the secret, if you want to think of, the secret of the Christian life. It's to trust that Jesus will do the work in and through you. Go back to verse 14. Read through it again, and you're going to see something perhaps that you haven't noticed before. Having fastened, having put on, right? The work's already been done. Did you notice that? The armor's already been given. You don't have to earn it. It's given to you. What you and I need to do is take up what Jesus has ready for us. So will we, First Ephraim, by faith, trust him for this day, for each day, for every day between now and when kingdom come, now and when he calls us home? That's what it means to be faithful soldiers in this battle that rages all around us. Will you lay hold of the scriptures and of prayer as your regular practices, as you follow after Jesus day in and day out, waiting for that day when it is on earth as it is in heaven? All right, that's our call. That's what we're after. That's what we're going to pray for, and that's what we're going to sing to our King here as we close. And so, Heavenly Father, our prayer is that you would make us faithful, that we would not ignore what you've already provided, that we wouldn't be distracted from the armor that you've given, that we wouldn't turn our noses up at it, saying it's not enough, that we wouldn't be blind to it, thinking that it's not really offered. No, Lord, give us faith. Build us up in King Jesus. Make us into those who willingly and even joyfully follow our King through every trial and toil and hardship, knowing that at the end there is a promise. Jesus has for us is a place prepared, a place where we will enjoy, a place where we will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your master." And Lord, from this day to that one, we pray that you would sustain us, that you would give us stability. You promise it here in your word. Would you make it ever more real day by day as we follow? We understand that to follow Jesus is to embrace hardship, Lord. Not because we want more hardship,